have a series prepared on the minor prophets. The Old Testament scriptures will also be teaching on Monday night, Lord willing, coming up in the fall. And it always interests me when I get into the total book study where the Lord puts some thoughts in my mind, in particular of things that would make a good message. And that's really where this one came from. Some time ago, after I had worked my way through Numbers, this idea had come to me, and I believe the Holy Spirit had directed me in that. And I've entitled it tonight, Failure to Enter the Promised Land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust again tonight that you will use your word to minister to each believer, to encourage them in their life to be faithful and to someday have that hope of just living that victorious life in every aspect of which they live. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The failure to enter the promised land. Our purpose tonight is to study how many believers actually failed to enter the promised land, and how many believers today also never enter the promised land of the victorious Christian life. Most of the examples that I use tonight come from the book of Numbers. However, there is one, the first one, from the book of Leviticus, and we will have one cross-reference also to the book of Exodus, but basically it comes from the book of Numbers. We'll talk about the incident of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. We'll also talk about Moses' sister, Miriam. And then, of course, we'll talk about the 10 spies. And we'll also talk about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes that were with them. And we'll also talk about Aaron, and we'll conclude with Moses. We're looking at actually two aspects of life. We'll look at salvation, and we will look at victorious Christian living. They are different. They're not the same. You can't live a victorious Christian life till first of all you have been saved. And so it actually starts with the subject matter of salvation. Redemption or salvation actually was illustrated and pictured by Israel being delivered out of Egypt. After 9 plagues, God sent the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn, as God went through the land and struck all of the firstborn dead. And because of that, Pharaoh finally decided that was enough, and he told Moses to take his people and leave. On that occasion, which is referred to as the Passover, they were constructed to take a lamb. They were to kill the lamb, shed its blood, and then the blood was to be placed on the door casing, on the doorpost, up the sides, across the top, down the other side. When God went through the land to strike those that were the firstborn, if there was blood on the doorpost, he passed over. If there was no blood on the doorpost, he stopped and judgment was placed upon the firstborn of that family in particular. We, of course, have no problem, I think, understanding that and realizing that that Passover incident really was an illustration, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to die for our sins as the Lamb of God. In fact, in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And it was no accident that when Christ died, he died on Passover day, because he really was the Passover lamb. We don't celebrate Passover. We don't kill a lamb and roast it and put blood on the doorpost, because that's all done. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and his blood was shed, that was all completed for us. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, was delivered from slavery. And that, of course, is an interesting picture and illustration of we believers who were slaves to sin. But when we accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are delivered from the slavery of sin. So today, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're delivered from that slave market of sin. That's where actually the word redemption comes from. Redemption has the thought and the concept of the idea of being placed on the slave market for sale and being delivered out of that, as he redeems us, he pays the purchase price, buys us off of the slave block, and gives us our freedom. So the Passover actually does illustrate what Christ did for us in providing our salvation. They left Egypt. The next step, of course, was to enter the promised land. Entering the promised land then actually illustrates or pictures the rewarding, victorious Christian life. To gain the promised land, they went through a lot of hardships. They had to fight battles, and some of it was difficult. But because they did receive the inheritance of the promised land, they had that opportunity to go into that experience. When they did go into the land, they received land, homes, full granaries, vineyards, olive orchards. They didn't even have to build cities. All they had to do once they conquered the land was move in. And God provided all of that for them, which always fascinates me. I always dreamed about living in the pioneer days. My wife is fortunate that we didn't live in the pioneer days, because I'd have had her in a covered wagon and we'd have been heading west. That always fascinates me. I thought that must have been an interesting part of life. But you know, when the pioneers went out, they had to build up from bottom up. And I read different stories of those that went to the Dakotas, of all places to go, and they cut out sod and made sod shanties to live in. I don't know how they lived in those things, but nevertheless, they had to build everything a little bit at a time. But when Israel came into the promised land, God virtually gave them everything. The provision was there. But the interesting thing back is when you go look at the history of Israel getting to the promised land, and finally, under Joshua, going into the promised land, many of the Israelites never got to the promised land, never crossed the Jordan River, and died in the wilderness. Why? Why was that true? Why did many of them not make it? My comparison is tonight, you have to realize and make application that in your Christian life, you're either living a victorious Christian life or you're living a defeated Christian life, one or the other. And my thought and intent tonight is again to keep you fresh on the idea of being faithful to the Lord, living for the Lord with the idea of someday living victoriously each day as you live the Christian life, entering the promised land. Because when they crossed the Jordan, it pictured the victorious Christian life. But some didn't make it. We're starting in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, there's a simple conclusion with that. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests, never entered the promised land. They didn't get to experience that glorious victory of being in the promised land. They failed. It tells us here that they offered strange fire before God. It really does not explain exactly what the strange fire was. The only conclusion I can come to is the fact that they disobeyed God. They did not follow the law of God. They offered something that was wrong, something that should not have been involved in their operation and serving as priests before God and offering sacrifices. However, it does somewhat suggest the idea in verse 9 of that passage. If you read on further there, it almost suggests the fact that there may have been some alcoholic drinks involved in that, and maybe that had something to do for the reason of disobeying God and offering strange fire before Him. Nevertheless, God did not tolerate their actions, but He sent fire from heaven that devoured them. Now, the interesting part of that is the fact that they were in leadership. They were priests, but they never got to go into the promised land. How can you be a leader if you're not living a victorious Christian life? They were leaders, but they were not living the right kind of life, and they did not enter the promised land. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. In Numbers, chapter 12, I want to also discuss the subject of Miriam. In Numbers, chapter 12, and verse 1 and 2, we read these words, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Again, we don't know probably a great detail about what was involved, but it simply comes down to this, that Miriam, Moses' older sister, and Aaron, his brother, somehow decided that they weren't real happy with Moses and his leadership. Some of the arguments centered around, in particular, the fact that he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, obviously, it seems to indicate that his first wife may have died and he married a second wife and she was an Ethiopian. But as a result of that, Miriam and Aaron were not happy with Moses and they complained to him and they made the statement to him in this passage you just read, "Hasn't God spoken to us also?" They questioned Moses' ability to lead. Miriam seems to be actually the leader of the rebellion, and Aaron kind of seems to have just gone along with it because apparently he was irritated at Moses as well. But the question has to be asked, had God spoken to Miriam and Aaron? And the answer, no. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, God spoke only to Moses. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Did God speak to Miriam and to Aaron? The answer is no. God said, "I will speak mouth to mouth with Moses," and that's exactly what he did. Their questioning Moses was wrong. God heard Moses' prayer when he prayed that somehow he would spare Miriam because God afflicted her with leprosy because of her sin. Numbers 12, 10. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." God didn't waste any time. He judged them immediately. He did not judge Aaron with the leprosy. And again, maybe some of the reason I assume he was not the ringleader in this, he just went along with it. But Miriam, he immediately judged in a very severe way. He judged her with leprosy, which in those days was a dread disease. And other than the fact of following the law, there was a way that it could be healed. Generally, people died with it. She was afflicted, but Moses prayed, and he asked God to heal Miriam, and God did heal her. But the interesting thing is that Miriam never got to go into the promised land. Miriam actually died in the wilderness of Zin, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Fast forward a little bit there. Numbers 20, verse 1. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." She never got to see the promised land, never got to experience the blessings of the promised land, but died and was buried in the wilderness. But it all comes back to the fact that she questioned the leadership and did not want to submit to the leadership, and had her own mind and her own thinking, and said, "God speaks to me too." And the truth of it was, God didn't. And God judged her quite severely. I move now to the third example that I use, and that's the subject that we're very familiar with, the subject of the 12 spies that were sent into the land. In particular, we'll talk about the 10 spies, because that's where the problem came. God, of course, instructed Moses to send the 12 spies into the land to check it out. They came back actually with a glowing report, backing up here now to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers 13 and verse 23. They'd been in the land, they come back again. They came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And if you drop down to verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they were sent to spy out the land. They came back with glowing reports. Every time I read that, I'm just amazed at the fact that they cut down a clump of grapes that it actually took two men on a pole between them to carry them. And their report was, you know, it really is. It's a land of milk and honey. It was rich. It had everything they could ever want in the land. And I hate to use that little word, but. But they also saw walled cities and the giants of Anak. Turn to chapter 13, verse 28. Nevertheless, or but, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, which was the family of giants. 10 of the spies so discouraged the people that they turned back from actually entering the land and trusting God. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Now they said, you know, if we can go into the land, the Lord will take care of us. God will give us the land. It doesn't make any difference. There's walled cities. It doesn't make any difference. There are giants. With God's help, we can conquer that land. And of course, you know, you follow that through in examples. What happened with the first city they came to? The city of Jericho. It was a walled city. And God just crumbled the walls. God couldn't do anything. They just had to believe God. Or the giants. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about David. David, with a sling and a stone, killed the huge giant Goliath, who happened to be the descendants of Anak. They could be conquered with God's help, and that's what Joshua and Caleb said. But the rest of the people were so discouraged by the report of the 10 spies when they said there's walled cities and you have all these giants, we could never conquer the land. And they turned back into the wilderness. And God declared that every man 20 years of age and upward, because that was the men capable of the military, would never enter the promised land, but they would die in the wilderness. Numbers 14, 29. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. None of these individuals ever entered the promised land. How many believers today never enter a victorious Christian life because they just will not exercise the faith to believe God that He can do things through them? It's a challenging thought. Are we living a victorious Christian life? God didn't say that there wouldn't be any walled cities in your life. God didn't say there wouldn't be any giants in your life. God did indicate that He would help us conquer them. How is that in your life? Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Well, I want to use the fourth example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These three men, led in a rebellion against Moses and Aaron's leadership, along with 250 princes, and the princes obviously were the men that led in families, that led in tribes, and now there were some 250 of them that banded together with these three men in their rebellion against the leadership in Numbers 16, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, so he was of the priestly families, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, so they were not of priestly families. So to start out with, they were in a position where they should not have assumed leadership, because that was not given to them. And it talks further then about them. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore they lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now here again, you come back to that old thing of questioning the leadership. Their statement was, well, we're holy too. God can talk to us too. We don't need you. We don't have to follow your leadership. And that's where the problem came. Why was Moses in his position? Because God put him there. Why was Aaron and his family serving as the priests? Because God put them there. Why weren't the family of Reuben as priests? Because God didn't put them there. They were defying what God had established when they questioned his leadership. So Moses asked Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to bring censers and stand before the Lord in the tabernacle and let God decide and show them, all right, who's the leader? Dathan and Abiram, however, refused. So Moses went to their tent, and he declared that the ground would swallow them up. And God opened the ground and swallowed the men and their families. Numbers 16, verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Even their families were affected by their bad decision. Men, women, and children were all just swallowed up as God opened the ground and closed it in upon them. God also sent a fire to consume the 250 princes, chapter 16, verse 35. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The interesting thing is that the story doesn't stop there. You would have thought that that would have scared them so bad that they'd all gone to their tents and stuck their head under the pillow and hid from God. But did they? Many of the Israelites actually blamed Moses and said that he and Aaron had killed the people. God then judged them with a plague, and before it was done, 14,700 Israelites died. Chapter 16, verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah, in other words, besides those that the ground had swallowed up. Again, just to conclude that part of it, none of these individuals involved ever entered the promised land. God certainly does not look in favor upon those who rebel against leadership. Now think about that. There is an application you can make today as well. I realize we're in a different dispensation, a different period of time, but the same attitudes can happen today. Then I move to the subject of Aaron. A lot could be said about Aaron. In fact, I don't know how long it was, 2 years, maybe 3 years ago, I did preach a message here from the pulpit on the life of Aaron. That's the first time I had ever done that. I think I've used it a couple other places since where I had opportunity to preach. The first big mistake, I think, made by Aaron was when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for the 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God. The people decided that Moses is not coming back, and they asked Aaron to make them some gods. And this time we're going back to Exodus chapter 32, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Aaron then collected gold from them and fashioned a golden calf in verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it and graving tools after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron then declared a day of celebration that became very lewd and licentious in verse 5 and 6. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Every time I read that, I think to myself, what in the world was wrong with Aaron? Where was his head? They had just come out of Egypt where they worshiped the calves and the bull. And he turns around and takes them right back to the garbage. Don't tell me he didn't know better than that. Aaron was never a strong leader. If Moses had not intervened when he came down from the mount, God would have destroyed Aaron and the entire nation. That, I believe, was Aaron's first big mistake. His second big mistake, we've already referred to, in Numbers chapter 12, if you'll turn back to Numbers, because we'll be there the rest of the time. But in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, we read about Miriam and Aaron where they spoke against Moses because of his Ethiopian woman which he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. God, of course, struck Miriam with leprosy, as we noted earlier. We assume that God did not strike Aaron with leprosy because evidently he was not the leader of this rebellion, but it was Miriam. He simply went along with it. However, we read in Numbers 12, 10, and 11, Then the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. That was Aaron's statement. Again, Aaron should have known better than to question Moses and his leadership. And he finally admitted. He said, Lord, don't lay this sin upon us, for we have done foolishly. Nothing further is said about Aaron's mistakes, but we will notice he was judged later with Moses and was not allowed to enter the promised land. He died while Israel was still in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20. Fast forward a little bit. Verse 24. Numbers 20, 24. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. And later in verse 28, And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Aaron never got to see the promised land, let alone go into the promised land. There's a little more involved with that when they struck the rock for water, and Aaron was involved in that, but these are the things that kept him from going into the promised land. And again, you have to come back and make an application to your own life. Are there things in your life that are keeping you from living a victorious Christian life? As a believer, God wants you to live a victorious Christian life that is godly and separated and living to the glory of God. But if you go in the wrong direction, you cheat yourself of the blessings of the Christian life. And then I'll finish up with Moses. Moses' failure was when they needed water and he became angry with Israel and he disobeyed God. The first time they were without water and needed water, God told Moses to strike the rock with his rod. He did what God told him. He struck the rock, and God sent water out of the rock to actually take care of their needs, which was a huge need when you consider the fact that you had 1 million, possibly 2 million people, and there could have even been 3 million people. How much water does that take? You know, I've seen the little pictures in the Sunday school papers, you know, where they show this little trickle of water coming out of a rock. Oh, somehow they missed the point. And you know, they had flocks. They had animals that had to have water as well. This wasn't any little trickle that came out of a rock. God provided them with a huge amount of water. When the people later complained, God instructed Moses in a different time, actually the third time, God said to him, "Speak to the rock, and I will give you water." Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. God said, "Take the rod. Gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation, and there be strength." God made it plain. He didn't say, "Take your rod and strike the rock." He said, "Speak to the rock." But Moses was angry. He was mad. He was mad at the people. He took his rod, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock in his anger. Now, sadder part of the story is, he didn't do it once. He did it twice. And he struck the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Because he disobeyed God. He did it his own way. How many believers say, "Oh, I know it's supposed to be this way, but I'm going to do it this way. I do it my own way." That's what Moses did. God told Moses and Aaron both that they would never enter the promised land because of their sin of disobedience in verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And that's pretty plain. God said, number one, you didn't believe me. You didn't do what I told you to do. You did your own thing. Number two, God said to them, "You shall not bring this congregation into the land because you disobeyed me and did what you did." He said, "You did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people." They were an embarrassment to God when they did that. You ever do things that maybe you're an embarrassment to God? Think about it. Do you obey the law of God, the word of God, or do you go do your own thing? Well, they never got to enter the promised land. After Israel had defeated Sihon and Og, they came up on the east side of the Dead Sea. There were two Amorite nations there, Sihon and Og, actually under Moses' leadership as their general. They defeated and totally wiped out both of those tribes of people that were very strong. In fact, you read about Og and the huge bed. He was one of the giants of Anak. He had a bed that was, 9 feet long or something like that. He was a huge giant. But under Moses' leadership, they destroyed those two nations. But remember, they were not in the promised land. They were on the east side of Jordan when they did that. You need not turn there for the sake of time to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. "And the Lord God said, Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. What we're getting here, they had conquered these two nations, and Moses was so excited. He was so thrilled. That's what he saw. He realized they could cross the Jordan and go into the land. If they could conquer those two nations, Sihon and Og, those Amorites, they could conquer the people over there on the other side in the land of Canaan. And Moses said to God, Lord, we can do it. I know we can do it. He said, would you please just somehow let me go in and see that good land and help conquer it? But God told him, Moses, I said you weren't going to the land. Don't bring it up again. Deuteronomy 3, verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me. That's what Moses said. For your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. God made it very plain to Moses. I told you, because you disobeyed me, you're not going into the land. Don't bring the subject up again. You're not going in. God did not allow him to go into the land. He did, however, let him see the land in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 through 5. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead, unto Dan, unto Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all of the land of Judah, unto the uttermost sea, clear to the Mediterranean, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. I think God felt for Moses. When Moses begged God to go into the land, God said, no, you're not going in. But he said, I'll tell you what, you go up on Mount Nebo and Mount Pisgah, and I will show you the entire land. And it names, basically, from the north, clear to the west of the Mediterranean, clear to the south. I don't know how God did that. It doesn't make any difference. I just believe he did it as he said. But he showed Moses the entire land. And Moses died. But he never got to go into the promised land because of his disobedience to God. A very brief conclusion. God redeemed Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But many of them never entered the promised land because they did not walk by faith. They did not trust God. They complained against God. They complained against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. They rebelled against God and his appointed leadership. And because of that, they never entered the promised land by faith. And the question is, are you living the victorious Christian life? Now, I know my voice is a little harsh sometimes, and I haven't designed this message to scold you. My whole intent is one purpose. I want you to live the victorious Christian life. You have examples here. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. They didn't go into the promised land. Yes, they were delivered. They came out of Egypt. The blood was on the doorpost. Yes, they were saved. They just didn't get to go into the promised land. And in the promised land was a wonderful place. The spies saw these big clumps of grapes, the pomegranates. And as I mentioned, they came into the land. They didn't have to build houses. They didn't have to build cities. The granaries were full of grain. All they had to do was move in. That's the promised land. Is it always easy? No. When Joshua went in with them, they had to fight battles. They had to fight wars. With God's help, they conquered the walled cities and the giants. That is the victorious Christian life. I simply encourage you to live for the Lord, be faithful, and you will experience the blessings of the Christian life, the victorious Christian life. It's sad that there are many believers that never get there. Don't be one of them. Let's pray.